Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 5 and 6. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. From Proverbs chapter 6. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. The word of the Lord.
So, okay. Don't need an opening story for this text, right? You're probably wondering, where's Andrew going to go with this today? Uphold traditional patriarchal values? Men good, woman bad. Bad woman, very bad. Or maybe you're just ready to check out because it seems to be only addressing half of the genders represented in our population. Or you're ready to check out because it seems like a sermon about marriage and adultery and you're not married. But let me invite you to stay with me because what's happening in Proverbs 5 is not just a narrow moral tale about sexual behavior. It's a layered and symbolic and pastoral word about desire, about covenant, and about what it means to stay faithful, not only to your spouse, but to faithful to the way of wisdom and ultimately to God. So on this, let me just talk about this, the layers of this text. So on the surface, we see it's a father warning his son, also to listen to his mother's instruction. It's a warning against adultery. And the image is clear. The forbidden woman's lips drip honey, but her path leads to bitterness and death. The father's urgent voice is warning against a very real and destructive temptation of straying from faithfulness to your spouse. So this text is a warning about sex outside of marriage. And we'll get to that in a moment. But it's also much more than that. If you zoom out, it's also part of a long parental instruction from chapters 1 to 9. Every chapter begins with, son, listen to my words. Son, listen to my words. It's a father teaching his son. Doesn't mean that daughters don't have to listen, but this is a father talking to his son. Each chapter begins with a word from his father to the sons. And this text isn't just meant to be heard as some 9th century BC morality. It's set in the sustained invitation to a way of a life marked by discernment, marked by discipline, and joy in God. Proverbs is trying to form character, not just prevent sin. It's casting a compelling vision for a wise life, not finger wagging and shaming certain behaviors. So that's two layers. Another layer, wider still, adultery in Scripture is often used as a metaphor for spiritual and moral faithfulness. The forbidden woman, or the wayward woman in the NIV, is contrasted to Lady Wisdom, used elsewhere in Proverbs. One leads you down away from the path of life, and the other one anchors you in the path of life. So faithfulness to your spouse becomes symbolic of faithfulness to the way of wisdom and to wisdom herself. So let me just take a little side comment here on gendered representations of God. Some have suggested that Lady Wisdom here represents the feminine nature of God. And I get that. It's important to broaden our conceptions of and the language we use for God beyond only masculine imagery, and particularly modern Western associations of what masculinity is. But the living God is beyond gender, yet reflects the beauty and honor of all genders, across all cultures and across all time. In Proverbs, Lady Wisdom, I think, is best understood as a literary personification, not a direct description of the divine feminine. That move to say Lady Wisdom is the feminine of God can sometimes reflect just our own discomfort with gendered language more than what the text is actually trying to say. If that raises questions for you, that's okay. I'll be glad to talk about it with you over coffee, my treat, okay? So just send me a message. So summarizing the layer so far, this text speaks to marital unfaithfulness, but it also speaks to faithfulness to character formation and wisdom and the ways of wisdom that leads to a deeply satisfying life. But even deeper or wider still, all of this ultimately points to our relationship with God. This language of exclusive love, of drinking from your own sister, of rejoicing in your covenant partner. It echoes the covenantal love that God has for God's people. As in the prophets, sexual fidelity becomes a window into the divine faithfulness, this relationship with God. And God says, I chose you, I love you, I see you, I want your whole heart. And that's the idea of covenant, and that idea of covenant pairing between two complementary partners is found throughout Scripture. We see God and God's people. Creator, created. Dei, the Latin word for God, and imago Dei, the image bearers of God. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, his bride, lover and beloved. And every week, as Crystal just reminded us in our children's blessing, we say, wherever you go, God's never stopping, never breaking, never giving up, unbreaking, and always and forever love will go with you too. You know what that is? That's covenantal language, describing this relationship that God desires with God's children. So what may seem on the surface like an ancient warning about bad women, good men, and please don't turn those things into memes, okay? Is actually a rich and layered tapestry about the human heart, about our desires, about our longings, about our temptations, and this deep calling to love and to be loved faithfully. And this age-old call to faithfulness is both prescient, it's helpful back then for what we face now, but pertinent to this modern culture of incredible distraction fueled by algorithm-driven media. So let's just dive into the text. Verse 1 to 14 describe the way of folly. The passage begins by echoing chapter 4. Listen closely, keep wisdom, let your lips preserve knowledge. And then the contrasts begin. The lips of the forbidden or wayward woman drip with honey, but it turns bitter. Her path looks smooth, but it ends in ruin. Her way is described as crooked, disoriented, and unaware. And here's the point of it all. Disorder, desire always starts sweet. We follow it because it promises something. It promises validation. It promises excitement. It promises escape from whatever we find is not working for us. And maybe it promises happiness. But in the end, it costs us everything. Disordered desire isn't just about sex. It's about how all of us, straight, gay, married, single, we can all be pulled by longings that look really good, but leave us empty, especially in the long run. This chapter uses sexual imagery, but the deeper warning is about any path that promises us life, but actually leads us away from covenant, from integrity, and from ultimately away from God's wisdom. So let me speak plainly here, especially to our LGBTQ siblings and allies. When those of us who hold a traditional view of marriage and sexuality talk about disordered desires, we must not use and weaponize that phrase to shame people for who they are and who they love. Desire itself is not sinful. The longing for connection, intimacy, and companionship, even pleasure, this is all part of our deeply human experience. For all of us, whether we hold a traditional or affirming view of sexuality, at the very least, disordered desire is what happens when those longings become detached from love, from covenant, and from mutual dignity. It's when we begin treating people as objects, or love as a means of self-gratification or emotional security. It's when we chase escape instead of wholeness. We chase secrecy instead of trust. And ultimately, disordered desires are desires that seek fulfillment apart from God's covenant, God's wisdom for us. Now, this happens to all of us in different ways, in different seasons. To reduce this text to "don't commit adultery" is to miss its wider and deeper call for all of us. Be wise with what you want. Be wise with what you want. Because your desires, they shape the direction you go. And your direction shapes your life. So we come back to the question we often ask here at WCF. Does what I do with my desires lead me to a place where my life begins to look more and more like Jesus over time for the good of others? Or is it leading me to a place where I say, I'm okay with it? Or I've convinced myself that God might be even okay with it. Or maybe I'll use some Gen Z speak, if you'll allow me. Do you want a life that's mid or a life that's lit? Thanks for putting up with that. Here are just a few examples of what disordered desire might look like in our day. Swiping endlessly for affirmation, but avoiding true vulnerability, especially with people in real life. Numbing loneliness with porn or fantasy. Wishing you could start over with someone else rather than remaining and working on what you have. Feeling entitled to a relationship. Feeling entitled to someone else's body or their attention or their affection. Believing that your value comes from being wanted rather than being loved by God. The father in Proverbs says, don't do it. Don't believe it. Don't follow the trap. Don't trade the long game for the sugar rush now. Don't give away what's most valuable in your life to feel better in the moment. In other words, when you take what is not yours, you may end up losing what was. Then comes this beautiful turn in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated with her love. Yes, remember, this is a father talking to his son, so it's only speaking of one gender, but it applies to both, okay? This is where the Bible isn't prudish. It's not repressive. It's not anti-sex. It's unashamedly celebratory. And this language isn't just a metaphor. It's, in fact, erotic. It's poetic. It's embodied and unembarrassed about the beauty of romantic and sexual delight in marriage. And if that makes you blush, just wait till you read Song of Songs. because it gets more vivid there. But notice this, the celebration of eros, of emotional, physical, covenantal love. It's not careless. It's not random. It's not something you consume as an appetite, like digital desire on your social media or the fast fix of a hookup. It's something you cultivate together. See, romantic delight doesn't come just because you vibe with someone else. It's a commitment. This kind of pleasure takes practice. Sexual compatibility is built. Sexual compatibility is built, not discovered by playing the field. Intimacy takes investment. And so the wisdom of Scripture says it is so very worth it. Now look closely at all the metaphors that Proverbs gives us in verse 15. They are layered, they're rich. The cistern speaks of covenant. It speaks of marriage. It speaks of privacy and of mutual belonging to one another. And this image of flowing water evokes refreshment and joy, even legacy. It's not just about sex. It's about faithfulness that creates life and overflows to others in a way that blesses others. That's the vision for sex and marriage that the Bible gives us. So when Proverbs calls us to rejoice in the spouse of our youth, it's not pushing some dusty social structure, imposing it upon us. It's revealing a deeper truth that faithfulness, it's not a restriction. It's the path to freedom. Faithfulness isn't restriction. It's a path to freedom. In the world of swiping and ghosting, in a world of fear and performance, Proverbs casts this counter vision, a relationship where freedom comes not from infinite options, but freedom comes from deep commitment. Pastor Tim Keller once said this in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. A lot of people are afraid that a vow limits your freedom. That's not true. You are really more free by making a vow and sticking with it than, in a sense, being the victim of your own desires and impulses and feelings. That's what covenantal love does. It says yes. It keeps saying yes over and over again when it's hard and even when it's not thrilling. And that yes creates safety, it builds trust, and it makes pleasure sustainable. Covenantal love doesn't shrink desire. It channels it, and it redeems it, and it directs it into something more enduring, more sacred, and more alive. This chapter ends by anchoring everything in God's loving, searching gaze. It says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord." Now, we can hear this probably in two ways. On one hand, it's comforting. God sees everything. God takes care of everything. He's got it all in his hands. But for many of us, when shame lingers over our shoulders in the background, we probably hear it more like a warning, finger wagging, God. It's like, don't step out of line because I'm watching you. But what if this statement is describing something else altogether? What if it's a word of love for us? What if it means you're not anonymous. You are not disposable. You are not unworthy. Why? Because God sees you. Not to shame you, but because he loves you. God knows you. God loves you, and God longs for you to walk in a way that leads to beauty and life found in him. This is the heart of the Christian story. You see, you and I, we're not made to just want things. We're not made to just want people in our lives, but we're made to want God, to know God, and to be known by God. And when we follow disordered desires, not just sexual ones, but any desire that pulls us off course, we don't just make mistakes. We get entangled. We get entangled in guilt. We get entangled in storylines that aren't true. We get entangled in relational damage that disconnects us from the source of life. But hear me. The fact that your ways are in full view of the Lord, that's not a call to shame. It's a call to wisdom. So let me say this plainly, whether you're queer or straight, married or single, celibate or dating, whether you're divorced or cautious and curious, or whether you're hurt or whether you're hopeful, this passage is for you. It's for all of us. It's not saying that your desires, they make you unworthy or less than. It's asking a much, much deeper question. Where are your desires leading you? Where are your desires leading you? Are they shaping you towards wholeness, or are they hollowing you out? Are your desires shaping you are they shaping the ones you love towards beauty or harm and disconnection? Many of you know the work of our dear friend Kurt Thompson. He's got a wonderful book called The Soul of Desire. And I think pick it up a copy and you might even get it. I think I got a hookup for you to get it signed if you need to. In there, he says this: we are people of desire. It is primal to our nature to yearn. We cannot extinguish it. For God has made us with desire for connection that ultimately leads to the co-creation of objects of goodness and beauty with Him and with others. You see, desire is not our enemy. It's the canvas. It's the soil of our humanity that God wants to till with beauty and purpose. And when our longings are named, and when they're shaped by covenant relationships, when they're shaped by community, and when they're shaped ultimately by Christ Himself, they become vehicles of grace and beauty that's offered to the world. And they become, and they not only benefit us, they lead us home with God. So now that we've explored desire as a sacred part of our humanity, it's meant to be directed, not denied. Let's zoom in on what we're up against. Because in the digital age, desire isn't just something we wrestle with. It's something that's been commodified to make money, and it's being and shaping us all the time by the stories we're told. So we're constantly absorbing messages through social media, through movies, through music and advertising about what sex and desire are supposed to be and what they mean for us. And these messages sound really good. They feel true. But wisdom invites us to slow down and ask, what if pop culture is wrong? Where do these desires actually lead us? What kind of life is this shaping in me? So here are six, very quickly, six cultural tropes and six truths from God's wisdom. Trope number one: if you feel it, it's valid. It's you. It's authentic. But the truth is, not every desire leads to life with God. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep your ways far from her. In other words, be wise about where your desires are taking you. Trope number two: sex is just a physical thing. It's an appetite. No, it's sacred. Sex binds souls. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, the two will become one flesh. And this is way more than just a casual interaction. It's a spiritual union. Trope number three: you matter most when you're sexy. But the truth is, you matter most because you're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 reminds us, God created humanity in God's own image. You see, your worth isn't based on how attractive you are. Your worth is rooted in creation because you are called beloved by God. Trope number four: consent is the only meaningful standard in a relationship. Yes, consent is essential, but it's the bottom level. Compatibility might be one step above. It's of good value. But love, covenantal love, calls us to more. It calls us to holiness. It calls us to covenant. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 says, this is God's will, that you be sanctified, that you be made more holy. So controlling your body in holiness and honor. Trope number five: porn is harmless. The truth is, what you consume shapes your heart. And as Neurobiology tells us it also shapes our brain. It shapes our hormones that get released and what tells us what makes us happy. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, what we feed our imagination, it shapes our reality. It shapes how we see the world. It shapes how we see other people. Porn is not as harmless as we think, both for our hearts, but it's also not as harmless as we think for the people who make it. Trope number 6, commitment kills passion. But the truth is, covenant is where passion can actually deepen. Proverbs 5, 18 to 19, as we were reminded, rejoice in the wife of your youth, be intoxicated always with her love. It's describing freedom and joy are born inside faithfulness. Freedom and joy are born inside of that, not outside of it. So hear this, God's wisdom doesn't shame desire. It redirects it towards something better, something more whole, more joyful, more sustaining. Because God doesn't just want you to avoid pain. He wants you to flourish and be alive in Him and alive in the world. So what do we do with all these things? It's one thing to name the lies that we're told. It's another thing to redirect our hearts towards wisdom and truth. But this isn't something, okay, you heard this Pastor Andrew preach one time, now my desires are all fixed in my life, right? If it would be that easy. It comes through practice. It comes as a way of life. And one of the simplest, most powerful spiritual practices that we can do in the area of desire is this. Practice daily examine with your desires. Every day. Maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's on your commute. Before you plug in your AirPods and start listening to a podcast, pause and just ask yourself, what did I want today? What was I chasing in my heart, in my mind, in my thoughts? And did those desires move me towards love and truth and beauty? Or did those desires pull me towards something smaller, shallower, and self-serving? It's one way to practice attending to our desires. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you notice, not judge, just say, God, what's going on there? What's shaping me? What do I really want? And here's a second invitation to practice. Maybe some of us just need to fast from one source of distorted desire for a week. Maybe that's Instagram. Maybe it's getting off your Spotify algorithm that keeps serving you sexy and sad breakup songs. Maybe it's your dating app. Maybe it's a binge-worthy show that you've been plowing through, or even a certain kind of humor. Give it up for a week. Not because it makes you a better person, not because it makes you closer to God. It's not for punishing yourself, but it's to create space for your desire to breathe and to pay attention. What is this? What am I chasing? What do I really want? And allow God's Spirit to speak to you. For you to remember that your worth and your longing, they're all safe in the hands of God. Friends, this is not a message about restricting ourselves. It's about our desires and where they lead us. We've seen quite clearly that God is not anti-pleasure. What God is anti-disconnection. God is anti-distortion. He made desire, and He wants that desire to lead you home with Him. So whether you're in a season of longing, or loneliness, or frustration, or fulfillment. Know this, you are seen, your desires matter, and your life can be shaped by the beauty of God's covenant love. Let's be people that walk the way of wisdom, not just to avoid pain and discomfort, but learning to love well, to desire rightly, and to flourish in faithfulness with God. Amen.